There's an attractiveness. There's a goodness about living like that among pagan people. They do notice. It's very hard to knock somebody who is like that. This is the positive alternative. And we want unbelievers to see Christ clearly and to be drawn to Christ and to drawn to the gospel as they see us living lives like that. My son David, who's a paediatrician, was telling me the other day that that in his experience working as a paediatrician these days, just about all the Down syndrome children that he encounters come from Christian families. Why is that? Well, it's simply because with scans and tests these days, they can abort the children in utero, diagnose them in utero and abort them before they are born these days. It is the Christians who are choosing to have a Down syndrome child and to love that child and to care for that child and be a witness for Christ in our pagan world, that our values are different, our ethical standards are different today. The fourth thing that Peter tells us to do is found in verses 13 to 17, and he says, submit to the governing authorities. Let me read these verses. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Many people read those verses and they struggle. And look, to be honest, they are very provocative verses that Peter writes here, especially when you realise who the emperor was at the time that Peter wrote them. This was Nero, Emperor Nero, possibly the most anti-Christian, sadistic emperor that Rome ever had. He was the one who was in charge of the empire at this point in time. An evil, evil man. He hated Christians with a passion. He used them as human torches to light the way into Rome. It was Nero who almost certainly was responsible for the death of Peter a few years after he wrote these words. And yet here we have Peter appealing to Christians to submit and to serve governing authorities who are over them. You look at other passages in the New Testament, you get an idea of what these Roman authorities were like. You think of Herod. You think of Pontius Pilate. You think of the other Roman officials who were administering the affairs of the Roman world at that point in time. Why on earth is God telling Christians to submit to these sorts of people? Well, I think there's a couple of things that need to be said at this point. Peter is not saying that as Christians we should simply be law-abiding citizens. I mean, that of course is absolutely true. We shouldn't all be law-abiding citizens all the time. But he's saying more than that. What he's saying is stronger than the fact that we should obey the law. What he's saying here is that by being willing to put up with injustice and maybe suffering, what he's saying there is that we are then creating for ourselves a very unique and special opportunity to bear witness to Jesus Christ in a pagan society. As we put up with injustice, as we willingly submit ourselves and serve those who are in authority over us, we are creating, by God's grace, a special opportunity to bear a witness to Christ to our wider world. There's something very powerful about a Christian humbling himself or herself and submitting, especially when the pressure is being placed upon us. In those days, it was very common for groups of zealots to create uprisings and rebellions against the Romans, and those had to be quashed, and they were quashed in no uncertain terms. But this is not the Christian way. This is not the Christian way. What did Jesus say? My kingdom is not of this world. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And by choosing, by willingly choosing to submit, we are enhancing our witness to Jesus Christ. In verse 13, Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. It's a deliberate choice that we make for the sake of Christ himself. It's a free choice, but we do it in order to please God. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. We're using our freedom to actually choose to become slaves for God. And in being a slave for God, we are then submitting ourselves to those in authority over us, even those who make life difficult for us. It's a deliberate choice that we are to make as Christians. If you, again, read church history, you'll see that there have been some very famous instances where people have tried to resist the authorities, or they have taken matters into their own hands and by force tried to bring in the kingdom of God. I mean, even Peter himself, he pulled a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And what did Jesus say? Put your sword away, Peter. That is not my way. It's not the way of Jesus. Think of the Crusades. And they pushed back against the forces of Islam. And of course, still today, there is shame on the church as a result of what took place back 1,000 years ago. As Christians, we're not to spend our time constantly arguing and debating and bickering with the government. We can do so much damage to our witness if we're not careful. Then the fifth thing that Peter says in verses 18 to 20 is that we should submit to our employers. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing good and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. The word that's translated slaves here in verse 18 is probably more accurately understood as referring to domestic workers. And that would probably include what we would today regard as employees. Employees, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your bosses. Something like that. And we all know that there are some bosses who are quite difficult to get on with. In some ways, you could say it goes with the territory. They're unfair. They make life difficult. And you know, if we did a quick poll here, we'd probably find that the vast majority of us, you know, find it difficult to get on with our bosses from time to time. And if you're a boss, just be very careful in the way that you handle your your workers. But how, as Christians, are we meant to respond when we get rough treatment or what we think is rough treatment from our bosses? Well, Peter says here, submit to them. This is very countercultural stuff, people. This does not come easily. I'm not suggesting this morning that this is an easy word. It's not. It's a hard word. These days, we get taught, throw the union handbook at them. Call a strike. Placard the building, whatever it might be. Well, they didn't have those sorts of protections for workers back in those days. But the point is the same as Peter was making in the previous couple of verses. By suffering for doing good and not complaining about it, we are actually enhancing the gospel. We are pleasing God. This is commendable before God. It honours him. There are plenty of whingers and complainers in the workplace these days, but Christians shouldn't be one of them. We should be different. Our lives should be a fresh contrast to the way it is with many in the workplace. We're to keep our heads down and just faithfully plug away and give our best. And we do it not just to please the boss, we do it for the Lord's sake. We do it for the Lord's sake because he's our real master. And verse 21 actually reminds us that it's actually our calling to be like this. The word call is used in a number of different senses in the Bible. We are called into God's family to be his children. We are called to be holy people. We are called to serve God. But we are also called to suffer in some way at the hands of those who are over us. We are called, that is part of our calling as Christians, to be like this. I just want to say before we move on that this isn't the only thing that the Bible says about the relationship between a Christian and those who are over us. It is not the only thing that the Bible says about slaves and masters. But for the sake of our witnesses as foreigners in a pagan world, which is what Peter's talking about here, it is important that we understand this message. How we conduct ourselves in the face of unfair treatment, how we accept even ridicule and prejudice and discrimination and suffering in the wider world in which we move, can be a very powerful pointer to the reality of God and to the genuineness of our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, Peter then finishes this section by pointing us to the example of Jesus. Let me read verses 21 to 25. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. As Peter was writing these words, I'm sure in the back of his mind, he would have been remembering the events of the last hours of Jesus' life before he went to the cross. He would have been picturing Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would have been picturing Jesus standing there being bombarded with false accusations at his trials. If he was there, he would have remembered seeing Jesus flogged by those soldiers who were there to scourge him. He would have heard about Jesus and how he was nailed to the cross, how he was hung on the cross there and mocked and taunted by the people who were passing by there. These are the images that would have been going through his mind. And he writes here, they hurled their insults at him, but he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That was the way that Jesus responded under that extreme provocation that he had to face. What an incredible example that was. And that's what Peter's talking about here. If we want an example of how to suffer in the face of the injustice that is perpetrated against us in our lives, we need look no further than to look at Jesus. But there's something more that is happening here than just the example of Jesus. And verse 24 brings this out. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. In spite of the injustice that was taking place there, in spite of the suffering that Jesus was enduring as he went to the cross there for us, God was working out an even greater plan, and a plan that was to save people like you and me from our sin. That even though what seemed to be so unfair and so unjust, and it was, God was using to actually bring about his incredible plan to save sinful people like us. He was making it possible for us to be able to live lives of righteousness. What seemed so futile, if you like, as Jesus went through what he did at the hands of those people, wasn't a waste after all. And I think that's the message for us as we learn to submit humbly for Christ's sake to those who treat us badly for our faith. It is not wasted. The gospel is still at work. God is still using and working through us to help other people see Jesus more clearly. And that's the amazing contradiction of what we're talking about here today. What on one level seems so unfair, so futile, God is actually using to bring glory to himself and to point those people in this pagan world around about us, to point them to Jesus Christ. I know that you don't have to experience opposition and hardship in order to point people to Jesus Christ. We can do that when things are going well. But I think especially when we are willingly choosing to submit ourselves to an unfair boss or an unfair government official, we have an extra special opportunity to be able to point to Christ and the reality of our faith. The world today has basically had a gutful of church institutions and church leaders who bring shame to the name of Christ. And we don't need being reminded of that these days. But the world has also had a gutful of people, I think, who call themselves Christians but are so similar to everybody else that you almost don't even notice them. They want real Christians to stand up. They want Christians who are prepared to show their true colours, to show that they are different. They may not agree with us. They may even give us a hard time. But friends, they will respect us. They will say at least they're genuine. At least I've had the opportunity to see a fair dinkum Christian. Now, I don't know the context that you have to live and live out your faith in on a day-to-day basis. But one thing I can say, friends, is if you stay faithful to Christ in that tough environment, that somehow or other the Holy Spirit is going to use your witness to point somebody else to Christ. Whether it happens now or maybe in years to come, God will use it. It's tough trying to live out our lives, and it's going to become increasingly tough living out our lives in the kind of pagan environment that we are increasingly finding ourselves in these days. But God is still calling men and women and young people today who will shine their light before others so that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. He wants us to adorn the gospel, to lift up Christ, to help people to see Jesus more clearly by the way they live. Can God count on us to be those sorts of people? That's the challenge that comes from this passage. I leave it with you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. And Father, we pray that having come into that light, that you'd help us now to walk in that light and to show the world around about us the reality of where that light comes from. Oh, Father, forgive us for those times when we haven't represented you well. Forgive us for those times, Lord, when we've blended in, when we've been just like the world. We don't want to spend our time, Lord, tiptoeing through life, constantly looking over our shoulder, worrying about what other people are thinking about us. Nor do we want to spend our time complaining about those who are against us. Lord, we want to be able to hold our heads up and to faithfully live our lives for you. And we just pray that you would empower us by your Spirit that we might be these kinds of people. Help us, Lord, to shine our light and to do good in all sorts of practical ways so that we might have the privilege of being able to present Christ and live for Christ and point others to Christ in a clearer way, in a more sincere way. Help us to do that, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.